May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. I brought a friend with me this morning. This is my friend here. It is my journal, and he hangs out with me a lot, follows me through most of every day, sits beside me when I'm reading emails or speaking on the phone or in a meeting or studying for a sermon. It's not a diary. I don't write Dear Diary every evening or anything like that. But if something strikes me, maybe a poem or a verse of scripture or a prayer or something profound that one of you may have said to me, I will jot it down quickly. And so my journal is my friend. It's filled with all kinds of wonderful notes. But despite the fact that it hangs out with me a lot and that I consider it a friend, I have a sort of love-hate relationship with my journal, because my journal is also my to-do list. If I think of something that needs to be done, I quickly write it down in this book so that I will remember to do it. And when I write down a to-do, I put a little circle to the left of it. And that reminds me that it's a to-do that I ought to pay attention to. And then it gives me the opportunity later to put a big fat check mark in the circle so that I can celebrate that I actually did something. And some days, when I open my journal, my eyes skip over all of the encouraging quotes, all of the profound thoughts, all of the helpful things, and I just see a sea of circles unchecked, a big, massive to-do list. And so there are some days that I really don't want to open my journal at all. Now, I used to feel the same way about reading the Bible. I used to see it first and foremost as a big, massive Christian to-do list. I take our passage from Hebrews this morning. In the NIV translation, this section is entitled, A Call to Persevere. And so I would think, okay, I've got to get my mind ready for all of these to-dos related to perseverance. And there are several. Verse 22, let us draw near to God. And I would think, okay, how am I doing? Am I drawing near to God? Well, not so good. I better put a circle beside that one. And it doesn't just say draw near to God. It says with a sincere heart. Oh, it's even harder. I better put another circle beside that one too. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we possess. All right, my hope swerves quite a bit. I better work on that one. I need another circle beside that one. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Well, I'm pleased to report that especially since you started paying me to be here, I've been doing great on that one. That one, big check mark. But going back, you know, to before, I mean, occasionally I would have to think, yeah, I better put a circle beside that. I better get to church more often. And let us encourage one another. Well, when was the last time I encouraged someone? That one needs a circle as well. And so here we are, four verses of scripture, and I've got six to-dos that have arisen out of those four verses. And these are not small items. It's not like cooking supper or getting groceries or shoveling the sidewalk, which can be checked off rather easily. I'll never really be able to check these ones off because I will never be able to perfect them. I will always be working on them for the rest of my life. And so I think when we read the Bible in this way, we encounter it first and foremost as this massive to-do list, and naturally, in the face of all these tasks, all these to-dos, we may feel guilty and inadequate. And one of two things is bound to happen. Either we will quit reading the Bible entirely, or we will need to learn to read the Bible in a more careful way. Obviously, as a priest, I recommend the second solution, not the first. So to read the Bible differently is to realize that it, too, at its root, is a collection of journals. These are the journals of the people of God, which he has, in his grace, inspired and preserved for us. And here we have their poetry, their profound thoughts, their history, their wisdom. We have copies of their correspondence, and yes, we have some to-do lists scattered all throughout. But we make a huge mistake when we pay attention only to the to-do portions of the Bible. What develops is what some theologians have called moralism, and it reduces the Bible and eventually Christianity itself to a sort of a self-improvement regimen. And if that is all that we see when we open it, is it any wonder that we grow tired of reading it at all? Please don't misunderstand. The to-do portions of Scripture are vitally important. Faith without works is dead. But the opposite is also true. Works without faith is equally dead. And if we only pay attention to the to-dos at the expense of all the other parts, we will never find the motivation and the spiritual power to actually accomplish them. Our passage in Hebrews 10 is a great example of how much we miss out on if we only see the to-dos. A more careful reading reveals that the to-dos related to perseverance are actually the outworking of something much deeper and much more foundational back in verses 11 to 13. And the textual clue is the word therefore. When you see a therefore, it's your job to find out what it's there for, right? And so we find that this therefore takes us all the way back to the earlier portion, back to verse 11. And when we read verse 11, we realize that this is so much more than a list of to-dos. And if we read it that way, we're massively missing the point, because this passage is less about what we should do than it is about what Jesus has already done. We arrive at verse 11, and before us is a scene from the temple in Jerusalem. Remember that this is the book of Hebrews, and it was written to Jewish Christians, and they were steeped in temple worship. They could have pictured this scene in their minds. And as we read in our imaginations, we see a flurry of activity. The priests are standing in the temple, performing their rituals, making the appointed sacrifices before God. And this happens day after day after day, an endless to-do list, an endless series of unchecked circles. But amidst the frenzied activity, there is one priest who seems completely out of place. It is Jesus, and he is the great high priest. And while all the other priests are standing, busily offering sacrifices, doing their religious duty, Jesus is seated. He does not take the posture of a busy priest. He takes the posture of a ruler, of a king, and he is sitting down because his work is done. It's finished. He has only offered a single sacrifice, but it is a totally unique sacrifice, unlike all the others. He has given himself, he has offered his life, and it is enough. And it is that sacrifice which, the moment it is offered, renders all of the rest of them unnecessary. I like to watch playoff baseball sometimes, and there is nothing more inspiring in baseball than the walk-off home run. One swing of the bat, the crack of the ball, and the batter knows that it is gone. And there's a rule in baseball, which I learned in Little League: no matter how hard you hit that ball, when you hit it, your job is to drop the bat and to run immediately as fast as you can. But you know what? They don't call it a run-off home run. They call it a walk-off home run. And every time someone hits one of those, they can't help themselves. They have to stop. Just for a minute, they have to stop and they have to watch it go. They have to watch it leave the park. And it's the perfect picture in that moment of triumph. And that is Jesus in Hebrews 10. And it is inspiring. He is seated. And because of this single sacrifice, the way is open for us to come into the presence of God. Not just today, not just tomorrow, but forever. And the most important to do on any of our lists is already done, because Jesus, the great high priest and king, has accomplished it. The first task of Bible reading and of Christian worship and of the Christian life in general is not to immediately put a whole bunch of to-dos on our list, as important as they may be. Those can come later. The first task of Christian discipleship is to understand and to be in awe of and to celebrate what God in Christ has already done. And when we understand this, the to-dos don't seem nearly so overwhelming, because they are put in their proper context. Let's go back for a moment to the list I spoke about earlier from the latter part of the chapter in verse 22. It doesn't just say, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart." Listen to the full verse. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You see, even this to do is to be experienced in terms of what Christ has already done. The early church father, Tertullian of Carthage, said of this exact verse, "These things I cannot ask from any, but the God whom I know I shall obtain them, both because he alone bestows them, and because I have claims upon him for their gift as being a servant of his, rendering homage to him alone." Notice the beautiful emphasis, the beautiful sense in which God's work motivates and funds my work, and this goes all the way back to the early years of the third century. And reading the whole passage, we come to realize that the to-do, the draw near to God with a sincere heart, that it's not something we could possibly accomplish on our own. It would be impossible if not for that assurance, that full assurance that our faith brings. And that full assurance is based on having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water in baptism. And all of those things are possible not because of what we may do, but because of what Jesus has already done. Today, this morning, in just a few moments, Caitlin Ruth will be baptized. She's the daughter of Adrian and Lisa Bore, and her parents and godparents will make promises, baptismal vows, on her behalf. They are solemn vows, and they are very important, but still, at its core, this baptism is not so much about their declaration before God as it is about God's declaration over Caitlin. A baptism is not first a celebration of what we will do, but of what Christ has already done. And here's the thing. If we are conscientious people, which I know that so many of you are, and if we are conscientious in the practice of our faith, we may be inclined to become so wrapped up in our responsibilities that just like me and my friend, my journal, we lose our ability to see anything else that is written in between the to-dos on our list. But we are, after all, not human doings. We are human beings. And in order to be who we were made to be, we need a connection to the divine, and that connection is not something that we can conjure through the completion of a to-do list. The connection we earnestly seek and most desperately need is offered once for all, freely, through the sacrifice of the one who is seated at the right hand of God. Thanks be to God.